Good morning and welcome to all, particularly our guests who join us here today for the offering of the Sunday Mass here at the Church of the Madeleine. Please know that we are in need of more liturgical ministers at all of our Masses, particularly the 8 o'clock on Sunday. And we have information about that in the vestibule of the church and also sign up in some training sessions that are coming up the next few weeks. Please know that I'll be available this week to hear confessions on Tuesday evening from 6 to 7 and on Wednesday from 5:30 to 6. And also a little bit of an update on our ongoing pastoral planning. We're going to have a meeting with the parish council later today to go over some of this, to see what we're going to implement and when. Probably expect some things really to start happening after Labor Day. So pretty quickly. Particularly that have to do with opportunities for additional times for communal prayer and for adult faith, for formation and teaching opportunities. Now, if you saw yesterday's Tulsa World, you saw on the front page above the fold a story about Bishop Edward Slattery and how last Tuesday, to be exact, was his 75th birthday, and under church law, he is required to submit his letter of resignation to Pope Francis, which he has done. And so it's a wonderful article. We put it on the bulletin board in the hallway. You can also look at it online. And Bishop talks about how it will probably be another 6 to 12 months before Pope Francis names a successor. The reason why it's going to take that long is at first, there are a great many bishops around the world. Remember, we are a universal church. Bishops who are either retiring or being reassigned or being appointed somewhere. And that's happening every day, and Pope Francis has the final say-so on that. And also, our diocese is the 20th smallest diocese in the United States. So we're not exactly on the front burner, to look at it that way. So we need to be patient. And we need to pray and fast. Pray in thanksgiving for Bishop Slattery's more than 20 years of service to us as our shepherd. And also for the one who will take his place. And by the way, I have absolutely no idea who that might be. You know, there's a saying that's applied to when there's an election of a pope that you can apply it for the appointment of a new bishop. Those that talk don't know. Those that know don't talk. So keep that in mind. However, if I were to venture any kind of a guess, educated guess, is that our next bishop will be a priest appointed to become a bishop. So he is probably somewhere right now in his parish church. Offering Mass, and he has absolutely no idea that his life is going to take a dramatic change 6 to 12 months from now. So we pray for him, whoever may be, he may be, that he will be open to the Holy Spirit and to lead us as our next bishop. And also we pray for one another as a diocese in this time of change and transition. Earlier this summer, in June, to be precise, the U.S. Postal Service offered a new postage stamp for sale that featured the picture of the American writer Flannery O'Connor. She died in 1964. She was born in Georgia in 1925, and she was an author mostly of short fiction stories and of essays and book reviews, and she wrote in a style that became known as Southern Gothic, in which the stories usually took place in the rural South, featuring morally flawed characters, with the issue of race often appearing in the background. And in these stories, she examined questions of morality and ethics in a way that reflected her Catholic faith. For O'Connor was a practicing and devout Catholic living in the Bible Belt of the Protestant South. And as a Catholic, her worldview was deeply informed by the notion promoted by St. Thomas Aquinas that the created world is charged with grace. Grace is everywhere. It is real and is given to transform our lives. And often in her stories, the characters undergo transformation, usually through pain or suffering or outrageous behavior by which they are touched by divine grace. Now, as O'Connor became a better-known author, she spent some time in New York City and moved among a circle of other published authors, and she wrote about her experience with a group at a dinner party. And the woman who hosted the party moved in some very well-placed circles socially in terms of literature in the city, and she considered a great intellectual. She had been raised a Catholic, but around the age of 15 had left the church. And of that evening and the conversation that took place, O'Connor would later write, "I hadn't opened my mouth once, there being nothing for me in such company to say. Toward morning, the conversation turned to the Eucharist, which I, being the Catholic, was obviously supposed to defend. Mrs. Broadwater, who is the host, said that when she was a child, she had received communion. Now she thought of it as a symbol and implied that it was a pretty good one. I then said, in a very shaky voice, 'Well, if it's a symbol, the heck with it.'" No, O'Connor actually used a different word than heck. But I've changed the quote slightly for a couple of reasons. One, I know that you as parents and as grandparents are trying to raise good, faithful Catholic sons and daughters. And in doing that, you know, certain words should not be allowed in the vocabulary. And so I don't want you to have to explain after Mass. It's like, why did Father use one of those words you tell me I'm not supposed to say? So I don't want to undermine any parental authority. The other reason is that our Sunday and Holy Day homilies here at the Madeleine are placed on podcast that are available at the parish website. They are also available on the parish Facebook page and my personal Facebook page as well. And this is done so that it allows those who cannot be at Mass here on Sunday to listen to the homilies. And one of those who does regularly is my mom. And every Sunday evening at 8 o'clock, we have the weekly phone call, and we kind of do the weekly week in review, what's going on with the family and so on. And even though I'm 53 years old, I realize that in some ways I still live under a parental authority. So I've changed the quote slightly, so that tonight when I talk to Mom, I will not be reminded that she and Dad had raised me better, and how I should not speak that way in public. Now, back to O'Connor and her defense of the Eucharist at that dinner party. O'Connor, of that event, she went on to say about her saying, "If it's just a symbol, then the heck with it." She said that that was all the defense I was capable of. But I realize now that this is all I will ever be able to say about it, outside of a story, except that it is the center of existence for me. All the rest of life is expendable. I think it's safe to say that Flannery O'Connor understood the meaning of Jesus as the bread of life. This ongoing discourse that we'll be here again the next installment of from the Gospel of John chapter 6, I've been hearing from one Sunday to the next because it highlights the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And again, we hear Jesus say today how he explains the living bread come down from heaven. On previous Sundays, I've spoken how it's not a matter of what the bread is, but rather who it is, that it is Jesus. And last Sunday, I spoke of why we are given the bread of life, that it is to be that healing remedy for the wounds of life, the nourishment for us on our pilgrimage of salvation. And now, today, we hear more in depth of the why we are given this bread, why it is vital, why it is vital to understanding Jesus as the bread of life, not just as symbol, but as a reality. For it goes to the center of our existence as the church. In an authentic biblical faith in God and the Eucharist as the source and summit of our Catholic faith. For starters, authentic biblical faith is not a matter of appeasing a God who is either indifferent to mere mortals or is unpredictable. Those are the gods of Greek mythology. You want to read about Zeus and Apollo and all that. But that's not the God of the Bible. Nor is it a matter of seeking out some type of secret knowledge, of hidden wisdom in order to gain power or self-fulfillment. That's the goal of what we usually refer to today as New Age spirituality. But that is not authentic biblical faith, nor is it the center of the existence of the for us as the church. Nor is it about seeing God as a jealous rival who seeks to confine and limit our freedom, that to reach the fullness of human potential, religion and religious practice must be dismissed as superstitions of the past or even suppressed. Religion must die so that men may live. That might be the slogan of the new atheist that we hear today, but that is not an authentic understanding of biblical faith, nor is it an understanding of Christianity at its center. At this center is the understanding that we exist as physical beings with a soul, which God has created, both of them, and that God seeks to save both because both are wounded by sin and both are worth saving. It is not about appeasing an indifferent God or seeking secret knowledge or seeing God as a competitor. Rather, it is about God who seeks us out to share that divine life with us in a real and concrete way. That's the God revealed in the Scriptures. That's the God that we hear about today from the Old Testament book of Proverbs. We're given that image of God's wisdom as a woman who has prepared a rich banquet, sends out her servants to bring all to accept the invitation to, as we hear in the psalm, to taste and see the goodness of the Lord. There are no secrets, no appeasement, no gaining of self-serving power. There instead is God who seeks to share life with us in a real way. We do not live our lives as symbols or in symbolism. We live a real, physical, concrete life in a real, physical, concrete world. That is why when this God of the Bible seeks us out to save us, it comes to a high point when the wisdom of God, the Word of God, the creative power of God takes on a real, physical, and concrete presence named Jesus. That is why Jesus offers the very substance of God to us in a real physical way in the Eucharist. Real grace given to touch and to transform our lives. That's why O'Connor said that if it's only a symbol, why bother? In the Gospel, we hear today Jesus again repeat that He is the living bread come down from heaven. And when that pushback continues, when that challenge to all this goes on, Jesus, notice, does not backpedal. Doesn't say, well, I'm speaking metaphorically or this is just symbolic. Instead, to use maybe a modern term, He not only doubles down, He ups the ante. He says, amen, amen, that code phrase of listen up, this is essential. I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you will not have life within you. Now keep in mind, for someone who was a first century Jew, these words are not just a little odd or a little particular. These words are blasphemy. Because religious Jewish law strictly forbids the drinking of the blood of animals, as well as eating the flesh of animals who have not first been drained of blood when they are slaughtered. But now, when explaining the meaning of the bread of life, the food come down from heaven, Jesus speaks of consuming His body and blood. And in fact, the Greek word that John uses that we translate as eat my flesh actually should be better translated as chew upon, gnaw on. How more real and physical and concrete can you get? Authentic biblical faith is more than a moral code of conduct. The center of Christianity is not a philosophy, one among many others from which to choose. Now, both moral codes and philosophies have their place, but it's not at the center. At the center is that God who creates us, who loves us, who seeks to save us, is offered to us in a real, concrete way in the person of Jesus. And Jesus offers the very essence of God, the life of God, to us in a physical way in the form of the Eucharist, that under the appearance of bread and wine, the true body and blood of Christ is offered to us so that the life of God will become our life, and our life will become God's life, so that we will be fully alive, fully human. It's not a matter for us to reach our human potential by getting rid of God. Rather, the further we move from God, the less human we become. And the closer that we move to God, the more truly human that we become. This is why we are offered this gift, that we become a relationship together. The center of our existence, as O'Connor put it, is in Jesus. And no mere symbol will do. That is why St. Paul tells us today not to accept anything less. Getting drunk, as he puts it, on the wine of debauchery is that meaningless pursuit of the usual suspects of power, status, wealth, prestige, pleasure. In other words, all what our postmodern culture sees as the source and summit of human existence. Paul is telling us, chase after that and you're always going to be hungry. You'll never be satisfied. What is given to satisfy us is Jesus, the bread of life, whose flesh is real food and whose blood is real drink. The one who feeds on him will have life because of him. And that is the true source and summit of our Catholic faith and life, the center of existence for which all the rest of life is expendable.